Today, on the Feast of the Ascension, we celebrate that our Lord Jesus Christ not only assumed human flesh and descended to earth, but also ascended to heaven for our redemption. I think we are often tempted to believe that the Ascension is merely a nice little bow that we tie at the end of the Gospel. However, his work did not end when he hung on the cross or rose from the dead, but when he ascended to the right hand of the Majesty. In the name of our Lord Jesus, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. The devil, because he is a prideful creature, rebelled against God, seeking to take his throne. Yet, because Satan is a liar, a murderer, and a coward, he did not oppose God directly. He knew it was a battle that he could not win. Instead, he turned his malice against the crown of God's creation. He came after us. With hatred for our weakness, he lied and planted the seed of sin in the hearts of our first parents, and they all too easily raised the standard of rebellion against their loving Creator. Seeking to be like God, they instead became slaves to sin. Seeking to throw off the yoke of life himself, they became subjects to death. They who were created righteous and holy became condemned by God's righteous and holy law. You and all of humanity fell with them and became subject to sin, death, and the devil. Now, the next part of the story, I'm sure you guys all know pretty well. If not, Pastor Peck and me have failed miserably at our jobs, and you should be happy to see me go in a couple weeks. But God, instead of descending from on high with might to crush the head of the serpent with the scepter of his power, instead came in weakness. For us men and for our salvation, the Heavenly Father sent his eternal Son to be born of the Virgin Mary. The Lord Jesus assumed human flesh with all its weakness and with all its frailty. The devil sought to overcome God through the weakness of man, whom he hated, but Christ came to defeat the ancient serpent through the weakness of man. Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world and bore them in his own flesh, so that he became sin for us, as the Apostle Paul says. He went to the cross where the devil and his minions did their worst, trying to destroy him. There he took upon himself the penalty of the law, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him instead of upon us. Yet on the third day, he rose again from the tomb, victorious, defeating sin, death, and the devil once and for all. Through his weakness, through his death, and through his resurrection, Jesus has saved us from our bondage, so that all creatures rightly shout for joy, "He is risen." In our frailty, we could not overcome the strong men who held us captive, but Christ, in the flesh we share with him, defeated sin, death, and the devil. They lie in ruins at his feet, but that is not the end of the story. We see in our gospel text today, Jesus commanded his disciples, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." And then after that, he was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Certainly, the ascension of Jesus is his triumphal entry through the gates of heaven after having overcome the world. But that is not all that it is. What does it mean that Jesus was seated at the right hand of God? What does it mean when the Lord spoke through King David, saying, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies." What does it mean when the preacher to the Hebrews proclaims, "God made Jesus for a little while lower than the angels, but has crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control." According to his divinity, Christ has ruled and governed the universe and filled all the creation with his presence from the beginning of eternity. In the ascension, we see Jesus' humanity glorified. In it, we see Jesus, who with respect to his humanity was for a little while made lower than the angels, but now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. In the ascension, we see what the prophet Daniel foretold. Behold, with clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. It is the glorification and the enthronement of Christ's human nature, so that Jesus wields the scepter of universal empire, not alone with his divinity, but also in his humanity. As the Apostle Paul says, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The devil, who worshipped nothing but his own power and despised the weakness of man, has been overcome by Jesus. And now he and all his minions are forced to bow before Jesus, the man, and confess that he is Lord. And Christ did not ascend to the right hand of the Father for his own sake, but he has done it for you. Jesus, the second Adam, is the substitute and forerunner of the entire human race. The conquering king does not leave you behind. The psalmist cries for joy, "You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train." Christ has pillaged the kingdom of the devil, and you are his spoils, and he glorifies and exalts you. This is why the Lord says to his disciples, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Christ ascended in the body so that you could be baptized into his body. In baptism, you have been taken into Christ's body, the church, and through faith you cling to your King. Now, at this time, our mystical union with Christ is a mystery, but it is a fleshly reality. You are made children of God and united with Christ in his death, in his resurrection, and yes, in his ascension. You too, dear Christians, are seated on the heavenly throne in Christ Jesus. In the ascension, you are glorified with Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, "God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Just as certainly as no sin can harm Christ, or law accuse him, or death swallow him up again, you are freed from their prison. And you are assured of heavenly life on the last day. If the devil comes to you and tries to convict you of your sin and accuse you under the law, you can say, "You have no power over me, for Christ has conquered sin and he has conquered you. Satan, you are not my Lord, but I am your Lord, because I am in Christ Jesus, who is Lord over all. I am not condemned under the law, but you are already condemned." What glorious hope and assurance we have in Christ's ascension. Now, many misunderstand the ascension. It is taught in many churches that when Jesus ascended to the Father, was glorified and enthroned, that his humanity ceased to be earthly present. They say that Jesus is now circumscribed in heaven, that he is enthroned at the right hand of God, but must be an absentee king because he can't leave the right hand of God. This is why many churches teach that the Lord's Supper must only be a symbol, contrary to the words of Christ, "This is my body and this is my blood." They say this can't be Christ's body because his body's up in heaven, so obviously not here. This false doctrine that Christ is locally present and bound at the right hand of God makes Christ a liar, not only when he says, "This is my body and this is my blood," but when he says right before his ascension, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Apostle Paul testifies that Jesus did not ascend so that he would be bound, but the exact opposite. Paul says, "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things." This doctrine that Christ is bound at the right hand of God is a doctrine of demons meant to steal away Christ from you. It is meant to make you doubt Christ's words when he says, "This is my body, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." It is meant to make you turn in on yourself for your assurance and your salvation. So what do the scriptures mean when they say that he ascended to the right hand of God? Well, we see that God led the people out of slavery from Egypt, out of their bondage, by his right hand. Again and again, throughout the Old Testament, we see that the right hand of God is where God acts in power to save his people. To say that Jesus' humanity is seated at the right hand of God means that Jesus is present in both his divinity and humanity wherever God acts to save. Wherever the word of God is read or preached, there is Christ standing in the midst of his people, teaching them, commanding them, calling them, proclaiming the victory that he has won for them. Wherever someone is baptized, there is Christ receiving them into his body, into his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Wherever the Lord's Supper is celebrated, there is Christ in his very own body and blood, shed for you on the cross. Jesus was born for you, he lived for you, he died for you, he was raised for you, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father for you, to save you from your sins and to make you Lord over the devil. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And he has ascended to the right hand of the Father and is with you in the flesh even to the end of the age. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and might be to God and to the Lamb forever. Amen.